So this morning, in starting, we looked at the fact that God has something better to say, and that we should be excited about what he has to say. What he has to say is all the difference between shadow and substance. And we're to be taken with the substance, not the shadow. So we see that God has made the promise, and then Christ has fulfilled the promise. So there's nothing more to say. Everything that God has to say to us and whatever we're dealing with, he has said in Christ. So there's everything to listen to. So are we listening? Let's pray, and we'll pick up where we left off in verse 2. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for what you have in store now. And again, we ask for your wisdom in it, Lord, because we know it's not within us. We thank you that you allow us to hear from you, allow us to know you. And we ask for your wisdom now in this, that you be honored. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, I'll start in verse 1, just to remind us, so I'll read through it. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So we have seen that he has something better to say. God has something better to say in Christ. Now he's going to start to explain that in Christ there is a better covenant. So from this point, second part of verse 2, all the way through chapter 10, we're going to look at the better covenant. And we start off by seeing just what God communicates, how he communicates what he wants us to hear in speaking through Christ. So he has... So he speaks through Christ, and we have a better mediator because of Christ. We see in verse 2, it says this, that in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So we find now, we're starting to find out something about God as he communicates through Jesus. First of all, Jesus is the heir of all things, which means he is God appointed. We see that it is through Jesus, through him, the world was made. So you and I looked at creation, and we last semester, and we saw that, you know, God created, but now we find that it was literally through Christ that he created. In John chapter 1, you know, this is laid out for us as well. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All that came into being through him. So it is through Christ that God brings everything into existence. So God creates through Christ. Then in verse 3, we see that Christ is the radiance of God's glory. And again in verse 3, Christ is the exact representation of God's nature. And also in verse 3, Christ upholds all things by the word of God's power. So with these things, look at me for a second. I'll try to illustrate it for you. We see that he is the heir of all things. He is God appointed. We see that it is through Christ, the world, that God creates. And we see in verse 3 that Christ is the radiance of God's nature. He's the exact representation of God's radiance of God's glory, exact representation of God's nature, and he upholds all things by the word of God's power. So what I'm trying to get across here is all these things that we see are of God. All these things we see of Christ are of God. It is through Christ that God has completely revealed himself. God does not hide. God has shown himself completely to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So in whatever we're dealing with in life, God is not hidden, God is not unaware, but God has completely shown himself. And we're going to see how this builds when we get to, especially as we get, you know, a little bit into chapter 2, and then we get into chapter 4, we're going to see just how God is revealing himself in all of these things in our life. Then at the end of verse 3, he says this, When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what God has done with Christ is this. Having made purification of sins, he has sat down. I'm going to build a model this week. And let's see. Is that stool still around? The big stool with, not Ishmael, the other stool. Is not here anymore? Too bad. We'll have to sit on Ishmael then. Whoa. I designed the stage and forgot that was there. Okay. Music stand will represent God. We had a student 1 year, just bothered him so much that the music stand represented God, so he put his coat around it, so it gave God a little of something. So anyway, we find this. Christ, this is what God shows us in Christ. Having made purification of our sins, he has sat down, Christ has sat down by the majesty on high. So we're going to build a model. We're starting here. We're going to work backwards throughout the week. So he has sat down at the right hand of God. And that what the right hand of God is a place of authority. So he sits down at the majesty on high in the place of authority. Colossians 2 verse 10 says that Christ, 9 says, in him you find all the fullness of God. Verse 10, in Christ you have been made complete, and he is the head of all rule and authority. So Christ is, he is in the place of authority, sitting down. Now, you and I have studied something else together where we see, let me say this, Christ is sitting down not because he's tired having dealt with all of our sin. Not because he's tired of dealing with whatever this is. But because he's finished with this. He's finished with whatever this is in your life. Whatever it is, whatever these obstacles are in your life, he's finished with these things. And he has sat down. Now, is there any other place that you and I have studied together where we see God being finished with something? Creation. On the seventh day, he rested. Remember, we looked at that. Shabbat was the word that we get the word Sabbath from. And the word means to cease and celebrate because God was finished with creation. It's a time to celebrate. And now we see something. Remember, we talked about truth, how truth is an absolute. Anytime you find something true of God in Scripture, you will find that truth throughout Scripture. If you couldn't find it, it wouldn't be true. You can find it because it is true. God is, when God is finished, it's done. It's a time to celebrate. And so this is what he's telling us in Christ. He's finished. He's finished with whatever this is. And so listen, take encouragement from this, because whatever this is in your life, he's done with it. You have no right to be digging up what he left in the grave. He's finished with it. So God's communicating to us in our daily life, very practical, much more than just having the right theological, you know, answers and the right doctrine for things. Those things are good to have. But what we find our security in is not the right theology or right doctrine, but what we find our security in is the finished work of God in Christ. He is finished. And he has sat down. But we often want to know, God, where are you? When are you going to do something? God, what are you going to do? Say something, do something. But listen to some scripture references. Psalm 37:5 says this, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. You know, we kind of miss those verses, don't we? We maybe have memorized them, but we kind of miss those, don't we? Listen to the wording again, Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And he will do it. God, say something more than that. What else can God say than that? Listen to this from Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God, say something else. Say something more. Really, do you think God has something else to say? Do you think he has any more to say? Listen to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God, say more. Really? Colossians 2, I think it's verse 29. It's the last verse in Colossians. Paul says this, our last verse in chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 1. He says, I strive and I labor according to his power, which mightily works within me. But we want God to say more than that. And we say, no, what do you mean I want God to say more than that? Well, I've been struggling with this myself the last 4.5 years. I want God to say more. Why? Because I'm going through some hard things. Where it's hard to sleep. You know, waking up in the middle of the night. I want God to say more. And I'll pray about it. I'll lay in bed and pray about it. As soon as I say amen, I'll take it all back. There's got to be more. What is it? Because I want God to live according to my will. I want God to live according to my wisdom and my understanding. I want God to do it my way. I want the God who is infinite to do it the way of the one who is finite. But God is, he has dealt with it, guys. And really, the Lord's been working in my heart to trust in him, to commit my way to him, not to me, to trust in him. Allowing him to do it his way. It's a much better place to be. And it says there that he became, back in our text, that he became much better than the angels. Much better than the angels. Now you got to remember that he is talking to Jewish believers. And this is a big deal to them. Bless you. Because the angels, the mediation of angels was huge, and I would think still is in the Jewish community. It was through angels that God gives the law, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 53. And also Galatians 3:19. Important people. And it's also, you've studied the tabernacle. When you enter into the Holy of Holies, what do you see in the Holy of Holies? You built the tabernacle, right, with yourself? Okay, so who was the furniture in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies? Okay, the Ark. Okay, Ark of the Covenant. What's on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, before that. Mercy seat, and then the archangels. The angels are in the very presence of God. So now the writer tells these Hebrew believers that Jesus is better than the angels. This is a big deal. I mean, you know, it shouldn't shock them. But the angels, they've put the angels in a certain place in their life that maybe God never intended for them to be. You see, God gives us good things, doesn't he? But sometimes we take the good and we pervert it. Sometimes we take the good away from God and make it what we want it to be. I'll tell you one of the biggest ones that we do today. It's worship. We take worship and we've made it something other than what God has made it. And so often we can't fathom. Let me say this to you, okay? And remember, you're listening to a music major and one who has served as a music pastor for 20-something years. When I say this, then I want you to understand who is saying it, okay? So if you do not know how to worship without music, you do not know how to worship. Music in and of itself is not worship. It is a form, it can be a form of worship, and it can be a way by which we all worship the same way at the same time. But if you have to have music in order to worship, you do not understand what worship is. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. We may have gone over this in the fall, so we'll do it real quick. And so again, I'm doing this by way of illustration for us to understand the application for us in what's going on in Hebrews. In chapter 12 of Romans, in verse 1, it says this, Paul speaking, and he says, therefore I urge you. This is something that's very important to Paul. Look at the wording here. I urge you. I insist. I'm begging you to think through this. I urge you. I'm pushing you to think through this. Brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We find that worship, according to this passage, is not a 20-minute music time. Or if we're real spiritual, a 30-minute one. Or if we're just nuts, then, you know, a whole service of it. But he's telling us this worship is not a time slot. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is... when do you worship? When you get out of bed. I told you guys in the fall of a former Torchbearer speaker named Bob Hobson. He used to teach here every year. He taught here. He was 86 years old was the last time he taught. He went home, back to Phoenix, and had a heart attack. That was the last time he taught. He lived just a couple more years and went home to be with the Lord. And Bob used to tell us this, every day I jump out of bed and drop dead. Lord Jesus, this is your day. I can't wait to see where we are going. You see, worship is a lifestyle. When I was here and in charge of the music, when I put the teams together, I explained it to them, and I mostly they understood what I was saying. Hopefully you understand what I'm saying. I would use certain terminology, and I told them, I was specific in saying this, that I am not saying that you need to adopt this terminology, but this is a place of learning. This is a place of teaching, of discipling. So I see it as my responsibility to be teaching, to disciple. So what I want you guys to do while you're here this year, working in this team, I do not want you to call it a worship team. And I do not want the leader to be called a worship leader. You are a music team. And you are the music leader. I did that on purpose. And then throughout the year, students would say, well, you know, the worship team, I mean, the music team is practicing tonight. You know, they were always real nervous to say it wrong around me. And I never meant that, but I did want to emphasize it so that they would be thinking through this. I mean, if we're going to call ourselves, and I would tell them this, if we're going to call ourselves a worship team, then in the summertime, when we have the girls cleaning the toilets, we call them the bowling team. We need to tell them that they are the worship team. Because as they scrub the toilets, they're to be worshiping. And the dish crew is supposed to be the worship team. Because as they're scrubbing the pots and pans, they're to be worshiping. And the mow boys in the summertime, as they're mowing the rocks, they are supposed to be called the worship team because as they are mowing rocks and destroying lawnmowers with it, they are to be worshiping. And when you're driving down the road and some idiot is traveling in the left lane, you know, it's supposed to be for passing, right? Like most people don't realize that, or a lot of people don't realize that, that's actually the law. You're not supposed to travel in the left lane. You're only supposed to pass in the left lane and get out of the way. Can you tell I've got a vice? Okay. So as I come up behind one of those people that's driving way too slow and won't get out of the way, I am to be worshiping. And how I respond and how I react. Guys, only then can that 20 minutes time slot, or here at His Hill, can that 10 minute time slot before the devotion really be worship? So again, I'm bringing this up so that Hebrews becomes applicable. We look at them and we say, why do we make such a big deal about angels? Why do we make such a big deal about music? Something that God has given us that is good, that is profitable. Something that I personally very much appreciate. Why do we take it and put it in the place of Jesus? Because here's the thing, guys. If you take Jesus out of anything that's important to you, does it affect what is important to you? If you were to take Jesus out of anything that means anything to you, how does it affect what means something to you? If it does not completely destroy it, and guys, you've replaced Jesus with it. He's better than the angels. He's better than our music. He's better than his hill. How so? Look at how the rest of the chapter reads. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you, and again I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand"? So we see from verse 3 that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But to which of the angels has he said this? "To sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So now, if you want to, you go back and read through that passage from verse 5 to the end tonight. And instead of angels, replace it with whatever there is in your life that's more, that's just something you can't do without. Even if it's something that's good, that you believe is given by God. And just replace, instead of angel, replace that. Replace angel with whatever that is. And see how that affects you. So we see, what do we see? I mean, it's incredible, the amplification here of just how much better Jesus is. And we miss out on this. In verse 5, he's God's son. The angels aren't. Whatever good thing is in your life that you just can't do without, that isn't Christ, they're not God's son, or it's not God's son. And look at this. Jesus is, verse 6, he's worshipped by the angels. I'll give you some references. I found references in Psalms for that fit with each one of these things. In verse 5, God's son, Psalm 2, verse 7. In verse 6, Jesus is worshipped by angels, Psalm 97, verse 7. In verse 8, Jesus is on an everlasting throne. Guys, that is so comforting. He is on a throne, the place of authority, that he will never abandon. Jesus is on the throne, an everlasting throne, Psalm 45, verse 6. In verse 9, Jesus is anointed by God. He is the one who has been selected, who has been chosen, Psalm 45, verse 7. In verse 9, okay, get this now, Jesus is God. Not whatever these things are that we can't let go of, these things that mean so much to us. Jesus is God. Psalm 45 again, verse 7. You know, you've probably heard, I think I said it back in the fall, and you've probably heard other guest speakers say it as well. But listen, if Jesus is not God, you are wasting your time here. You see, you and I were created in the image of God, so it takes God and the man for man to be the man that God made man to be. If Jesus ain't God, then you ain't man. It takes God himself. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. You see, God's very life must be in you for you to be what God created you to be. And if that doesn't give you the assurance and the confidence to face whatever this is, then nothing will. Because nothing else can. And that's why we can be confident in speaking to the Muslim that we do not worship the same God. Speaking to the Mormon, we do not worship the same God. Because in order for us to actually worship the same God, you must agree with me that Jesus is that God. And they cannot do that. In verse 10, Jesus is the one who laid the foundation of the earth. Psalm 102, verse 25. So we see that Jesus is the one through whom God creates. In verse 11, Jesus is the one who remains. He will remain. Psalm 102, verse 26. And it's really neat the way verse 11 and verse 12 come back to back. See, verse 11, Jesus is the one who remains. In verse 12, Jesus is the one who does not change. So the one who remains does not change. Isn't that a comfort? Cross-reference for this would be Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27. And then in verse 13, you see, Jesus is greater than the angels because Jesus sits at God's right hand. Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus sits at God's right hand, the place of authority. Jesus is better. Guys, do you know the one that is better? Or have you just heard about him? Or maybe you've met him, shook his hand, accepted him into your life, and that's all you know. Do you know the one who is better? When I was a student here, I came in the fall, and Arlene came in the winter, so this time of year. So I was here one term ahead of her, and at the end of that term, there's a dorm that's no longer here. It was torn down last year, called Bethel. And I was just across the street here. That was my dorm. I was in there, and my four roommates were in there. And we're just hanging out, just lounging around. And this other guy comes running into the dorm, and he says, "Guys, the pictures of the new students are up." And every guy in that room understood that to mean that all the pictures of the new girls are up. So we jumped off our beds, and we took off running down the road. We came across the grass. Do you have the rule not to be on grass? And we ran across the grass, and because it was a race to who could get to those pictures first, and we ran past here, down the sidewalk, back of the rock house. I got to the board first, and I looked real quick around the pictures. I found this picture in the middle of the board, and I said to myself, and I'm a real shy person. It was shocking to this day that I said this to myself. I'm going after her. And that picture was just in my head from that point on. Went home for Christmas, and I was pretty excited about this, man. All I could do is think about that picture. We went skiing up in Colorado, and the whole time I'm thinking about that picture. We came home, I keep thinking about that picture. And then coming back to school, I'm driving out here from Louisiana, and I keep thinking about that picture, and I'm getting excited about being here. And we walked, I got there, I looked around, and I'm colorblind, so I had a hard time finding this redhead. It's because she wasn't a redhead, but I was sure she was, which is kind of funny. When my dad met his wife, my mom, he thought she was a blonde, but she's redhead. So Dad and I have problems. But then I did find her. First day of classes, we had rows, we had these individual desks, and I was sitting in the back, and she came in this door here. And she walked down this aisle, and she stopped on the third desk, and she crawled over that desk, and she came over to the next one and sat up here, about second, third desk there, which was perfect because it was right in line with the speaker. And I was quite taken, quite infatuated. See, there was a picture, and with that picture, there was a promise. But I wanted the substance. As much as I enjoyed the picture, I even have that picture, the very picture that was hanging on the board. It's now mine. I have that picture. And as much as I love that picture, and as much as that picture meant to me, it did not match seeing the real person, the substance, the form of the shadow. The fulfillment, oh my goodness, it was great. The real was much better. Now, what if I had been satisfied with the shadow? What if I had been satisfied with the picture? So here I am now, 32 years later. I come to teach. Second time I've taught, third week I've been here. And for the first time you hear me say, I've brought my wife with me. Oh, by the way, if you hadn't figured it out, the picture was Arlene. Okay. I brought my wife with me. And you guys look at each other and go, oh, he brought his wife. We didn't even know he was married. I said, would you like to see her? And you say, well, yeah. And I reach in my pocket and I pull out my wallet and I show you the picture. This 32-year-old picture. And you guys are starting to look at each other. And I say, she's a little faded, a little worn around the edges, but she's cheap to keep and we get along fine. And you guys are looking at each other and you're thinking, somebody make your way to the basket back there and call John, because Kelly is cracked. I got great John stories. Good John stories. And I got good Connor stories. And I've got good Kevin stories. I've got great Brian stories. Really good Levi stories. I've even got a couple of cute ones about Mark. Cute and Mark. Think about that. And guys, the best stories I got are the ones of Charlie. Because I've known that old man since... Well, he's kind of always been old to me, but... So if you want stories, I can give you stories. Anyway, I was telling that story one time to a college and career group, and as I'm telling the story of the picture, slowly people in the room start to turn around. And I realize they're looking at this one guy in the back row. And then I mean, it was obvious. Everybody's looking at this one guy, and he wasn't paying attention. You know, he was just kind of looking around. Then he looked up, and he sees all the eyes looking at him. And then then all of a sudden, you know, when you're not paying attention, then all of a sudden, he heard everything. Then he just everything registered, and he turned beet red. Turned out the guy was carrying a picture of a supermodel in his wallet, and he was telling everybody that was his girlfriend. So, there are people who want to embrace shadows. But the real is so much better. Have you become satisfied with the shadow? Have you become satisfied with the shadow? Maybe it's a good thing that God has given, but you've put it in the place of Christ, so it's no longer what God gave. And if you were to remove Christ from it, it wouldn't affect it at all. I appreciate how Paul says it in Galatians 3:3. He's talking to believers who've lost their way, and he says this: are you, Christian, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Guys, Major Thomas once told us this: if the way you live your life can be explained in terms of you, then what do you have to give your neighbor that he himself does not feel himself equally capable of? If your life can be explained in terms of you, then what do you have to offer your neighbor who does not feel that he is equally capable of? And then he went on to say, it's not until the way you live your life is unexplainable, and the only possible explanation could be Christ, though he may not understand that, that you have something, that you have everything to give. If you've heard what God has to say through Jesus Christ, then, guys, you are in need. Now, think about this as we deal with these things. If you have truly heard what God has to say through Jesus Christ, then you are in need of nothing else. For in him, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you've been made complete. And he's the head of all rule and authority. Now, that is better. That is better than anything you can come up with. So why don't you live in what's better? Why don't you live embracing the substance and not the shadow? Why don't you live? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your clarity, for revealing to us in your word just how incredible Jesus is. And Lord, we confess so often that we are taken not with him, but with ourself, with our own desire, with our own understanding, with our own expectation, with our own demands. So, Father, we need you, and we ask for your wisdom, thanking you that in the book of James, you tell us that you give to all generously and beyond reproach who ask for your wisdom. So, Lord, we do. We ask for your wisdom to see Jesus for who he is, better, and seated in the place of authority at your right hand, and to live this truth by your enabling. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks for listening. Let's take a break.